If you want to know what true freedom is, freedom defined is actually found in faithfully living under the authority of Jesus. This applies in the context of the theme where Paul is now, speaking about sex in the eyes of God and how God views those things. And it also applies to any other area of your life, because if you want to know what true freedom is, it's not you getting to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And it's also not you living under this hyper-restrictive type of legalistic behavior. Freedom, true freedom, is found in faithfully living under the authority of Jesus. So in other words, where you start from matters a whole lot. We've said this before over the past few weeks. Where you start from, which forms your behaviors, your values, your perspectives, all the things that we're living out daily, where you start from matters a great deal. If you start with Jesus being Lord, you start with Jesus being Savior, King, and he's the one who is actually running the show. He's the one who's calling the shots, and it's not you, no matter how great you think you are, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter even how good you think something is for you. If you say, no, I'm going to submit all of the things that I would put in my own classification as good or permissible or enjoyable, I'm going to instead choose to submit to what Jesus says, therefore him being Lord, truly being Lord, not just saying he's my Lord, because there's going to be many people who say on that day when they come face to face with him, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he's going to go, who are you? That's a scary thought, friend, isn't it? Because there's a lot of people who say the word Lord in reference to Jesus, but they don't live under his lordship. So to call him Lord, to even pray to him as Lord, to even sing about him as Lord, is different than what it looks like to actually live for him as Lord. To live as he is Lord, as he is ruler, as he is king, as he has dominion over my life. Because remember, the Christ follower has died to themselves. Therefore, their life is now hid and found in Christ. So the life that I now live, I live this life that's still in the flesh, but I live it unto the glory of God. I live it unto being faithfully obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's funny, and I've mentioned this several times, but it's worth mentioning again, that we've created this false dichotomy in Christianity where we say that, you know, I like Jesus being my Savior, but I'm not quite ready to make him Lord. And my friend, I want to very clearly and lovingly tell you and be as clear as possible that no such dichotomy exists. He cannot be one or the other because you choose for him to. He's either both Savior and Lord, or he is neither. He is Savior. Yes, praise God. I love the fact that he saved me from my sins. He saved me from the pit of hell. He's forgiven me. He's raised me to new life. He's brought me into fellowship with God. Now I can boldly walk into the throne room of God to obtain mercy in my time of need, because the veil has been torn in two, and I, as a new creation in Christ, have access to God, as where before my sin prohibited me from having access to the very presence of God. But Jesus, by his blood, by his sacrifice, has made me new. He's cleansed me. Now I'm adopted. I'm brought in. I'm grafted into the vine. I'm a part of the family of God. Praise the Lord for that. And he has saved me. And I don't follow him and give him my allegiance just simply because I'm supposed to. It's actually something that if he's my Lord and my Savior, I must do. I must do, not because I'm supposed to, but because how could I not? How could I not, in response to all of that, all of the good things that he's done, all of the wonderful things that he's done, and just who he is, when he could have just written us off, but instead he made a way where there was no way for you and for me to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be brought into the family of God. And so my response is yes, Savior, and yes, Lord. He is Savior and Lord, not Savior or Lord. Amen, church? So that freedom is found in faithfully living under the authority of Jesus. So what does Jesus have authority over exactly? Well, he has authority over our desires. And so here in these first five verses, We see that some in the church thought that sex was the problem, and it was not. Sex was not the problem. And so they thought, let's just get rid of the activity, and if we get rid of the activity and make the activity bad and say no, no more of that, then we're going to fix the problem. But really, they're just dealing with all the things that are on the outside, not dealing with the root. And they're trying to deal with something and control it through legalism. Sex wasn't the problem, it was sin. And it still is the problem. Sex is not the problem, sin is the problem. God created sexual intimacy, and it is good. And it is not sinful in the context of marriage covenant. This is where sexual intimacy was intended. And it's safest and purest before God. Even if we look at it from a practical standpoint, safest and purest in God's design, just from a natural human practical standpoint. In other words, God has great ideas. And things work best when we trust God's way. Look at this. I'm just going to run through this real quick. You can keep up if you want. If you grew up in church and you did Bible drills, we could race Genesis 2 and 24. This is in the creation story, Genesis 2 and 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Speaking of sexual intimacy. Matthew 19. We're going to go to verse 5. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 19 and verse 5. Jesus says this, and he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer one, but they're two. So what God has joined together, let no man separate. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Are you catching a theme? Ephesians 5, verse 31. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus about marriage in this context here about the oneness in the body of Christ. He says this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Notice a theme throughout the scripture. We just did just a quick overview that God is saying there's a right way to do this. There's a right way to enjoy my good gifts. There's a way to do this. And there's a way that's not only just responsible from a worldly setting, but rather it is responsible, but it's also honoring to God, and it's operating within the structure in which God intended for something to operate. Now, can people do these things outside of God's intended structure? Yes. And it's complicated. And it creates all kinds of issues, because the answer to fixing the sexual perversion in culture is not rejecting God's gift or indulging in it. The answer is enjoying God's gift according to God's design. That's the key. Anything outside of that, you're asking for problems. I'm not going to give you a health lesson, but you're asking for health issues. You're risking these things, relationship issues, potential children. And you're cheapening God's gift. When we use God's gift outside of the way God intended for it to be used, we are cheapening God's gift. Have you ever used something that wasn't intended to be used that way? And you thought maybe it's still going to get the job done anyways and ultimately get you what you want, and you regretted using that thing that way? And then when you're like, I don't understand why that circumstance turned out the way that it did, and someone said, well, that's not how you're supposed to use that. I did something a little dangerous a few weeks ago. We just bought a house in Bettendorf, so we're back in the Premier City. moved out of the Davenport. And we moved a few weeks ago, and there's stuff to do besides unpack, which has been wearing me out. But I decided to build something, and I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I'm not what you call construction-y. But I thought, I've got tools, I can do this. And so I put this board over this wall to build this frame around a window, and it turned out really nice. I was really proud of the way that it turned out. But then I realized something after I put these boards over this window. Oh no, I covered the outlet. How do I get to that outlet? I think I know where it is. Yeah. Yes. So I took a drill and I began to like put holes, and then this was cool. It worked out. I took a box cutter and then I like kind of cut around where I put the holes, and I was like, oh, I found it. There it is. I knew it was. And I did. First time. Woohoo. But then my wife said, hey, did you turn the electricity off? No. She said, well, what if you would have put the drill in there and you would have drilled it into the socket? Oh, that would have been interesting. It's not like I have hair to lose. So, in other words, yeah, I may have done this, but man, what a risk there. It got the job done. But I look back at it and say, oh man, there was a lot better way to have done that. And I know there's a lot of you who are probably construction-y, and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna find him after church. And some of you are like safety people at your job, like maybe you're safety people at John Deere, and you're like, I'm gonna go talk to him because there's so many OSHA violations. I know. And a lot of times in life, we use things that weren't intended to be used that way, and man, there's a greater risk around that. And can I tell you that when we do this, it puts us in a position, man, where we're regularly increasing not just risk for the sake of the consequence. I don't want you to think that it's just about getting away with something or it's just about avoiding certain consequences, because that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about how can I best honor and glorify the Lord? And how can I use what he's given the way he intended for it to be used, and not just try to do what I want to get what I want and to find loopholes and to find different justifications for it? And so that was the problem we dealt with last week. And this week, they're going to the other degree. Well, we're just going to say, no, sex is bad, and we're staying away from sex altogether. And so they wrote this letter, and they're like, nope, sex is bad. Don't do it. And Paul's like, no, it's great, it's a gift, but this is where it should stay, in this lane, because this is the way that God has intended it to actually operate. And if you want to talk about abstaining, he said the only time you should abstain should be if there's like some purpose for it, or you're fasting or you're praying and there's like a reason for it. But don't just deny each other and weaponize sex and just use it as some kind of weapon towards one another. And don't do this and use this as something that's being negative. It's supposed to be a positive thing that God has created. And so legalism will often reject what God has permitted. That's what legalism tries to do. It just tries to control everything. Sin often abuses what God has permitted. So legalism will reject it, and sin will abuse it. And the gospel teaches us, listen, it's not about just simply rejecting what God has permitted or abusing it and taking it to the nth degree. It's actually, how do we steward what God has permitted? And that comes from understanding Jesus has authority over my desires. Just because you desire to do something doesn't mean that that is a good thing, or it doesn't mean that it's something that you should indulge in just because you have a desire. What does the scripture say about it? So when I go to the scripture and I say, he's my Lord, and I start there, that's my starting point, Jesus is Savior and Lord, then whatever my desire may be, I can see if my desires are in line with the framework that God has given for me to be faithfully obedient and submitted to his authority, which ultimately says, God, I trust that your structure and your way is better than what I have in mind. I think that your way is better than my way. I think that your plan is better than my plan. And every time I do the opposite and I go, I just ignore it and I usurp the authority of Jesus and I justify things to do it my own way, what I'm saying is, I don't trust you, Jesus. I trust in myself, because I think that what I want is more important than honoring and glorifying you and trusting that really your way is going to be better because of all the problems that it causes. I mean, come on, marriage is, I mean, nobody's getting married anymore. Oh, it's outdated. Oh, it causes pain. Oh, it causes problems. Sure, absolutely. There's sin, there's struggle involved in there too. It doesn't mean get married and everything's going to be perfect. But it is saying, God, if I want to honor you and glorify you and submit to you, trust you, then I'm going to say, okay, what's your way regarding this desire that I have? And if I say, Jesus, my desires are submitted to you, you have authority over that, then I am actually living in freedom. I'm living in freedom. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command. So in other words, Paul's saying here, it's not, this is a concession, it's not a command. I say this. He said, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God. He calls this a gift, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So he's speaking about his singleness. He's saying here that it's not a command for you to be single. I'm not saying it's bad for you to be married or to be single. He said, man, I wish for the sake of the gospel you were all as I am. He said, but each one has his own gift. And this is my gift, is singleness, is what Paul was saying. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, this concept of burning with passion or a desire for sexual intimacy, he's saying it's better for you, instead of to burn with that and to abstain, it's better for you to enjoy that gift in the context in which God created it. And so Jesus has authority over whatever season that we may be in, whatever season we may have in our lives and whatever God may be calling us to. And there's contentment in that. Paul was saying marriage is good. Singleness is good. In other words, neither one is superior. One is not holier than the other. Both can glorify God in whatever state that they may be in. He said, I just happen to be on the side of being single. And man, there's a lot of freedoms that I enjoy, and I really don't have those sexual temptations and desires. So because of that, my life, I can focus on different things. And so he's saying, if that's you, stay that way. It's a gift. If you don't have that desire, but if you have that desire, that's okay. I'm not saying you're bad or wrong or you're sinning because you have that desire. He's saying, instead, each one of us has a different gift. And so he was helping them to understand that it's not one being superior over the other. But here's the question to those who are single. How can I honor God best in this calling of singleness that I have right now? And it may not be a forever calling. It may not be a forever thing. But it is where you're at right now. It's where God has placed you. It's where God has seen fit that you would be at this season of life. And embrace that. Ask God to help you find contentment in that season, and how to best honor and glorify him with whatever's been given to you, with whatever's been assigned to you. This is what Paul is helping them to understand, that don't go out and say everybody who's married, all those people, they just, you know, couldn't deal with their sexual desires like I could, so I'm superior. He's like, no. Like, don't do that. That's their call. That's their assignment. You're over here. But if you have that desire, and there's something in you, man, I would really love to be married, not just for sexual intimacy, but because God has placed that desire in you, then pursue that. That's a good thing. It is a good thing. This is just how you operate under the uniqueness of your calling while remaining under Christ's authority. Because remember, that's what he's trying to help them understand. True freedom. It's not in one or the other. Jesus has authority over our commitments. Let's keep on reading in verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So now he's making sure he's being clear here, because before he said, this is my opinion over here. It's better just to be single if you're single. And he's saying, now I'm switching gears. This is to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, this one, we look at, man, in our culture, and this is a very difficult passage here for us, because many of you, I know you've walked through the pain and the sting of divorce. Maybe some of you may be walking through that right now. And understand that marriage, it's a covenant, and it's not a convenience. It's not to be entered into lightly, and it's not to be exited out of lightly. It's not something that should just be driven by preference or something that should be viewed as temporary, because culture would ask, does he or she, do they still make me happy? But the gospel would ask a different question. And the gospel should help us in our commitments and in those covenants to actually ask the question, am I being found faithful? Because that is our call, men and women, is to faithfulness. Amen? And Jesus has authority over our households. He has authority over our commitments. He has authority over our households. So what do we say? What does the scripture say about this as we keep reading? Let's read more about this idea of the husband and the wife, verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? The Corinthians here, we see they're just looking for more rules. And this letter that was written apparently was just chock full of them. And Paul's having to address all of these issues around the culture of their day, where obviously Christianity is new to the region and the gospel is being spread. And some spouses come to faith in Jesus, while the other spouse may still remain an unbeliever and a pagan. And what do I do in this situation? Should I just divorce them? And it's like, if you can live with them, live with them. Like, it's, yeah, try to be found faithful, because if you live with them and you actually can be salt and light in the relationship, and who knows, maybe by the way that you serve the Lord, they could actually be won to Christ. And he's saying, listen, stop looking for rules. And he gives them wisdom anchored in the gospel. And he's telling them, he said, stay if possible, love faithfully, trust God and be a witness. He doesn't hand them a law, but instead he teaches them how gospel-centered people think and how they live. So indeed, living with an unbeliever or being married to an unbeliever, man, that would be a challenge for sure. But your home will be set apart for God simply because you are a believer. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He's not saying that you're guaranteed that the other person is going to be saved and made righteous in the eyes of God simply because you're there and you stayed married to them. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying it guarantees their salvation. But what it does, and what he is saying, is that you being in the home, even though maybe there are unbelievers also living in your home, he's saying it changes the temperature of the home because you're there. Because no matter how dark the darkness is, it doesn't take much light to impact that darkness, right? Actually, the darker the darkness, just actually a little flame can actually do quite a bit. And you actually can see how much that light pushes back that darkness. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean, again, that that person is going to be saved and it just, you know, changes their heart. But he's saying, how do you know if God's not calling you to stay in that situation because of that? He said, but if you separate, he said, let it be so. He said, in those cases, let the brother or sister not be enslaved if they just refuse to follow Christ. He said, but, he said, how do you also not know that perhaps maybe this is the pathway God will choose to bring that person to faith in Christ? And so the idea here is that Jesus has authority over our commitments. Jesus has authority over our households, and we live in submission to him. It just changes the temperature. It doesn't become a black and white answer for us to just do this thing just because I'm in this situation. Yeah, things aren't working out the way I want, so I'm just going to get out. Or things aren't working out the way that I had hoped they would, so I'm just going to live my life this way, and I'm going to justify it. No, he's saying gospel-centered people live with a different priority. They should wrestle with it. They should not just jump out of these things easily. They should instead say, okay, what's going to bring glory to the Lord? What is he calling me to in this season, in this time? How can I be a light for him even in my home? Because it's going to impact my children. It's going to impact my spouse. And so he's just helping them to understand this and helping us understand this as well today. So the question today is this: where do you need to stop striving and start surrendering? Because freedom is found in faithfully living under the authority of Jesus. There's a lot of areas where we're just trying to make more rules, and we're making those rules outside of what God has even established, because maybe we're trying to control outcomes. Maybe we're trying to guarantee in our own mind outcomes that we want. Maybe with our spouse, with our children, with our relationships, whatever it may be, we're trying to guarantee outcomes, so we're just trying to control. And he's, no, that's not the answer. And the answer isn't found in just letting everything go too, to where we're just living frivolously and just doing whatever we want, living to whatever end our impulses say. No, actually, I'm gonna live my life submitted to the authority of Christ and say, Jesus, what did you say about this? Jesus, what are you calling me into according to what you've said in the word? And how can I live submitted to that and trust that? And how can I be found faithful to that? If you do that, what you're going to experience may not be you getting exactly what you want. I don't want to tell you that that's how it's going to go, because it's not going to go that way. It's not going to be you getting what you want at every instance, but here's what you will get if you do live that way, submitted to the authority of Christ. You will begin to experience and live true freedom that is only found in Christ. Because true freedom comes from submission and trust. And what a loving thing for us to do in response to the gospel. What a loving thing if we're called as believers in Jesus to love God first and foremost and above all else, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're called to do that, and we are, that's the great commandment, then what more a loving thing could we do than say, Lord, I submit to you, your lordship. I'm going to give up the way I would do that, the thing I would pursue and how I would pursue it. And I'm actually going to do it the way you have said is right, the way that is actually pleasing to you. And even though maybe I could do this over here and get away with it, not because I'm just trying to be a rule follower. That's not the motivation. The motivation is to be found faithful. And I know we're not going to be perfect. I know we're going to fall. We're going to mess up. But my heart's desire is still tuned to pursuing faithfulness. Some days I have good days in this and good moments, and some days I have bad moments in this. But regardless, I'm going to continue to press on towards the mark of this high call that we have in Christ to be found faithful. So where do you need to stop striving and trying to fix it all and control it all? And where do you need to start surrendering? Because freedom is found in faithfully living under the authority of Jesus. So perhaps you've been trying to control your spouse instead of lifting them up in prayer. Or maybe you've been trying to manufacture holiness through rules, but it's not real holiness. It's not real, true, joy-filled, worshipful submission and trust. It's actually a chore for you. And maybe even when you do that, you feel entitled and you feel like God owes you. Maybe you've been excusing sinful behaviors and God is calling you out of that today. Maybe you've been wishing that you're in a different season. I don't like where I'm at right now. It's really hard. And I look at other people's lives. I look at their lives on TikTok and Instagram and Facebook, and I go, I wish my life was that. Because it's not fair that my life is not that. And instead of wishing for a different season, maybe God has actually been trying to help you see that he's called you right now in this season to grow and to find contentment in him. So where have you been trying to control instead of lean into dependence upon Christ? The Corinthians wanted a formula, but instead Paul gave them a Lord. There is freedom under the authority of Christ. It sounds weird. It sounds almost counter, like intuitive. You mean there's freedom under lordship? There's freedom in submission? That sounds like the freedom, anyways, would be doing whatever I want, when I want, how I want. That sounds like freedom. My friend, if that's your definition of freedom, you're going to find yourself enslaved to all kinds of forms of addiction and behavior and patterns. And it may be fun at first, but it's going to get you in a place that you never thought you would be. And the Lord does not desire that for you. His ways are better than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And so I can live the rest of my life trusting in my own thoughts, trusting in my own ways. And you can do that. You can say, I'm going to do it my way. Or I could say, Lord, no, not your way. I'm not my way, but your way. I'm going to submit my desires, my way, my pattern to do it the way you would call me to. Whatever that may be, whether that may be things in parameters of sexual morals, or whether that be in the way that you manage your finances, the way you go about relationships, the way that you move forward with work and purpose and calling, how you view your singleness or the fact that you may be in covenant marriage, whether you may be married to a believer, an unbeliever, whatever the temperature of your home may be, however tense it may be right now. Lord, I want to submit to you because I've been trying to do this my own way, and guess what you're going to get if you do it your way? You're going to get your results. And I want to do it in a way that will honor God, and it is costly. I don't want to downplay that and tell you, just do it God's way and everything's going to work out rosy. Actually, doing it God's way in certain instances of your life is going to make it harder because it's countercultural. It may not always be the popular way. It may not be the way that everyone recommends to you. It may not be the way that if you took a poll that people would say, go this direction and do it this way. But who are you living to please? Are you living to please other people? Are you living to please yourself? Or are you living to please the Lord? If He's Lord of your life, you're wanting to live your life to please Him. And you want to learn how to do that faithfully because you're so captivated by His goodness. You're so captivated by His love. You're so captivated by the gospel. That authority that you submit to will bring you freedom. Even if it brings hardship, it will still bring freedom. You will find freedom like you've never found before because there is freedom under the authority of Christ because of the cross. The cross is the gateway to grace. And I don't just experience grace through forgiveness. I get to live fully in it when I surrender to Christ.